Good morning, everyone. This morning, I bring to you peace. We're going to discuss peace this morning, and I pray that it falls upon everyone's ears just afresh. If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. We love having guests here. You are entering our fourth week of Advent in a series called Prepare Him Room. And if you were astute enough to hear the piano as it was playing that song, Prepare Him Room. If you haven't heard of that, check out YouTube, Sovereign Grace, Prepare Him Room. It's a really good song. Together as a body of believers here at Gingrich, we believe that Christ is the center of our faith. And so we take it very seriously, this concept of making room or creating space for him to come and dwell for the purpose that we may go out these doors and fulfill the mission that he has given to us. And if you have been taking seriously this concept of preparing room this past couple of weeks, you probably have figured out that it can be a challenge to create room, hope and the love and the joy and the peace of Christ to come and dwell within us. When we are thinking about this concept, we're not just thinking about creating space for ourselves, but within the context and the circumstance in which we're in, around the people as well. And I have found that it is a conscious choice to make room. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to be thinking consciously. If you have been trying to make room, have you noticed that it definitely takes more time to create space for Christ to dwell? Have you noticed, possibly, that it gets a bit messy to create space for Christ to come to dwell? Perhaps you've noticed that it also requires some letting go, some submitting, possibly. For me personally, creating space for Christ to dwell within me means I have to trust not my feelings as much, but the truth of what God is saying to me. Following Jesus, creating space for him, not easy. It's just not. And I just want to say this morning, I think as Christians, some put this disclaimer out there that following Jesus is easy. And it's not always easy. And I think we have to stop telling the world it's easy. However, it is the most rewarding and life-giving way to live. It may not be easy, but it is worth the time and the effort. So if you are doing that this month, I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. And if you haven't started doing it yet, why not now? Why not now? Why not in the pews as you sit here? We are desiring to create room for Christ's peace to dwell. Just a little bit of a recap. Our first week, we prepared room for hope by listening to the prophets. They inspired us with a new hope, and Bishop Dave was allowed us to get this new image, inspired image of what God might have for us. Our second week was preparing room for love, in which we can allow Christ to cultivate love. We looked at Joseph and how he did that by being obedient to Mary. And our last week, Kate was helping us to prepare room for joy by realizing we need to experience joy ourselves in order to give it to others. And that's exactly what the shepherds did. So this morning, we are going to continue this Christmas story by looking at Mary. If you want to open up your Bibles to Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles or turn on your phones, wherever you might find the scriptures for you this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we're going to look at the story from her perspective. Now, the backstory is that the angels had just communicated news to the shepherds. And like I said, Kate emphasized that the news came to the shepherds, and that it really was good news to their ears. The fact that God was validating the worth of the shepherds and the culture that devalued them meant that Christ coming to these lowly citizens meant they were somebody. Christ wanted to come to them. It meant something. And Kate, I just want to say thank you so much for helping me to realize that, because this past month I've heard several people in different ways ask the question and challenge me, is the news that you are communicating to others, is it really good news? Or is it legalism? Is it just religious jargon? I mean, is the news that you're trying to communicate to others about Christ coming in the incarnate, is it falling on ears that it feels like it's good news? I think that's a real good challenge for us, because we don't want to hinder the news that's going out. So the shepherds had received this good news, news that they did what? They shared it. They went out and shared it. And Mary was in the midst of all of this. The very person who made the most space for Jesus, both physically and emotionally, Mary was making space. And in verse 19, which is really the heart of the whole message this morning, it says this, "But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart." We see that Mary is not responding like the shepherds. She's not going out and screaming at the top of their lungs or sharing it with everybody. She is doing something. Her reaction is more of treasuring and pondering. The NLT version says, "But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often." The Message says, "Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within her." We see that her response was more contemplative, more reflective, absorbing and observing all that was happening, almost with a goal of understanding the meaning of what all had just occurred and what was occurring. Remember, Mary was the first to know. And now she's sitting back and she's watching it all. Have you ever found yourself in a season of planning and preparing for something really big that when the day came, you felt so exhausted because of the preparation? Or perhaps you felt so invigorating by what had happened, but you were just stepping back and observing the magnitude of what you had just been a part of. Can you think back of a time? Perhaps you're in the process of that, as we're only a couple of days before Christmas. But in the year of 2003, on a snowy Saturday evening, after a most intense and most life-altering experience, I found myself walking down the aisles of Women's and Babies Hospital in Lancaster, pushing a little cart with a little pink bundle of joy that Doug and I had been preparing for 9 months. It may be a little bit of a cliche to say, but all of my birth stories are unique, but the first is something different. The first represents the beginning of motherhood, in which I got to experience that with my oldest daughter, Hannah. Now, being the first has quite its advantages, but I'm sure if she was up here, she would say it also has her disadvantages as well. But overall, there's just this newness with creating a new space that you get an opportunity to sit back and treasure and ponder all that is happening. And I can remember in those first months of being a new mom, people would come up to me and say, "You just have this glow about you." Somehow, after the months ran on, I didn't have that glow anymore. I'm not quite sure what happened. But firsts are really special because they leave room for contemplation. With my second child, some of my first with him is the ability to make a room laugh when he entered in, or a growing ability to outwit his mother. I can remember sitting in the elementary school for Isaiah's first math competition and thinking, wow, this kid is such a genius. He's way beyond my ability. Perhaps not my husband, but my ability. With Avery, who's our youngest, her first full week of life was spent in the NICU, so I had a lot of time to hold and cuddle and be with her. And her other first are being in a musical, which was really neat to see this past year. It was magical. These were all moments that I can remember when I was able to step back from the chaos and routine and really just treasure and ponder. These were moments when I noticeably the peace of God just sort of around me. It wasn't necessarily the circumstances that I was in, but it was the silence that brought me peace. It was as if time stood still and I was granted freedom from disturbances. I was given a break from the mental gymnastics that sometimes come. Quietness overtook me, and I was able to ponder, what is God doing in this moment? What is going to happen as time goes on? There just was an inner peace, an inner calm. And this morning, I want to examine with you what I believe is Mary's treasuring and pondering, this allowing to let what was going on dwell within her, was not just a response of peace, but it was also an act of maintaining peace. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with your Anabaptist history, but we are peacemakers, are we not? So I want you to get out your bulletin. We've really been trying to give you space, create space. So here's some space for you this morning to maybe just jot down some notes. Maybe if God is speaking to you, you can write those down as well. I believe Mary's treasuring is not just a response of peace, but an action of maintaining that peace. Because when we allow Christ to reign in our lives, peace rules. In these passages, we see the result of Mary's ongoing decision to allow Christ to reign in her. To understand how she arrived at this, though, I want to go back to the beginning of the story, to the place where she first said yes to Jesus. Here are some of the beginning recaps, a little bit of what we talked about over the last couple of weeks, but you'll find this in Luke 1. So it's just after, I just want to remind you, this is real life stuff, okay? These are real experiences. This isn't fiction. So in the beginning, Mary found out that she was pregnant, and she found that out by an angelic visitation who said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So Luke is our narrative, and he tells us that Mary was pretty troubled. She was scared by this visit of the angel. So when I say angel, do not go to the movies, to the fluffy white and angelic, beautiful, and calming. No, these are angels who carry the power and authority of God. And most times, people were afraid when they saw them. And so he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You're going to conceive, give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary receives this big news, okay? She didn't know she had the ability to be pregnant. So that's number one big news. The next is, it was news of a new king, a new kingdom. There's language of rule and reign that the angel is communicating. Now, this wasn't totally out of the blue for Mary. She grew up hearing the words of the prophets foretelling about Messiah. But foretelling and knowing are actually different than this is actually happening right before me. And so Mary's response is probably similar to what we all do. Okay, how? How is this going to happen? This is a legitimate question. She was asking, how will this be? I'm a virgin. I imagine she also might have been saying, I'm just from Galilee. I'm a nobody. I'm a woman. These kind of things don't happen to women in my day. Perhaps she felt a little bit like the shepherds, like Kate was saying last week. And again, we see that God is validating the unlikely. Some of you here might feel like you are unlikely to carry Christ within you and bear the good news. But God continually goes to the weak, to the marginalized within society. And I don't want you to overlook that concept within the Christian story, the Christ story. So the angel responds to Mary and all of her questions that she has. I wish the angel would respond to me so directly. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One can be born and be called the Son of God. And then when what I believe is really the angel reassuring, because who here does not need to be reassured over and over and over, the angel says to her, Elizabeth, your cousin, who was unable to conceive, she's going to have a baby, and she's really old. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, will be conceiving. And then he ends with, no word from God will ever fail. God's in the business of doing the impossible. And he reassures her, Mary, by saying this. And right here we see Mary's first yes to Jesus. Now, it wasn't her first yes to God, because when the angel came, he said what? You who are highly favored. But here we see Mary is responding to the invitation to make room. She was allowing God her and have a new king reign and a new kingdom take up residence within her. And she responds with probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible where she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your words be fulfilled. That's in verse 38, if you wanted to take a look at that. The story that continues when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and the writer's words emphasize to Mary that despite you feeling scared and confused about what's going on, because remember, she's young, she's not married yet, she's a scandal waiting to hit the headlines. Once she gets to back in her realm of her neighbors and her community, find out that she's pregnant. But he says to her, Elizabeth is going to have a child. Elizabeth also recognizes that Mary has made the decision to say yes to Jesus, to God's will, because Mary says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord's word, that the Lord would fulfill his promise in her. So we see Mary's initial act of obedience, that what God said he would do, she believed it. Mary says, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you have said. When is the last time you said that to God? When's the last time you've said to the Lord, may everything you said about me come true? We see that Mary has this posture of submitting to the rule and reign of the one who is dwelling within her, literally growing within her. You know, the birth analogy is so rich, I think, and we don't actually touch it very much. Perhaps this is the benefit of having a female pastor. I did have someone come to me the other day and said, we are talking very intimately Christmas story, and we've never had that before. So I hope that is a benefit. But the birthing analogy is so rich to the spiritual life. Christ dwells within us. And I can remember when I was pregnant with all of my kids, the last couple of weeks was just sheer torture. I kept saying to myself, will this baby ever come? I know they say it's going to come, but I'm just not quite sure. And those preconceived ideas of due dates, really was never pregnant, I don't think, because I was so assured I was going to be a week or two early, and just out of God's humor, I was 10 days late with my first child. But we see here that Elizabeth is saying about Mary, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise in her. We see Mary allowed peace to rule inside of her. She knew that God was capable. The angel had reassured her, God can do the impossible. Look, I just did it over here with Elizabeth. If you need something to see, look to that. And I'm going to do the same thing with you. Peace ruled in Mary. She was confident, but not in herself. She was confident in God's ability, and that resulted in peace. This morning, I want you to hear that when you let Christ reign in you, when you believe the truth that he will do what he says he will do, that is when peace will enter in. Her confident peace spilled out into a song, and it's a song I believe that we can sing this Advent as well. Turn to Luke 1, verse 46. Read it to you. There's nothing more powerful than letting the words of the scriptures just fall upon you. Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. His holy name, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generations to generations. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Just as promised our ancestors. Mary's song is describing God's kingdom and the peace that it brings along with it. She's describing how God has interacted with his people through the ages. He's loving, he's faithful, he's a servant. This is language that is far different than what they were accustomed to with the kingdoms that were around him. And yet she's also describing the reign of Christ, what his reign would be. And we see this in Isaiah 61. So the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came on the scene to begin his ministry, prophesied these words. And as I read these words, let them fall on ears that are willing to hear. This is from the Message. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God has anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all the captives, and pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies. This is good news. This is good news. And to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion and give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes. A message of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit, and to rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory. They're going to rebuild the old ruins and raise new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over with the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind and make it new. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you'll have the title, Priest of God, honored as ministers of our God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in their glory because you had a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt. Your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy go out forever. Because I, God, love fair dealings and hate thievery and crime, I'll pay your wages on time and in full and establish my eternal covenant with you. Your descendants will become well known all over. Your children in foreign countries will be recognized at once as the people that I have blessed. I will sing for joy in God, explode in praise from deep in my soul. He dressed me up in a suit of righteousness and of salvation. He outfitted me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom who puts on a tuxedo and a bride, a jeweled tiara. For as the earth bursts forth with spring wildflowers, and as a garden cascades with blossoms, so the Master God brings righteousness into full bloom and puts praise on display before the nations. By looking at both of these passages, which Mary knew, it's no wonder that the Christmas narrative ends by saying this. But Mary treasured up all things and pondered them in her heart. Peace was ruling in her. And from the passages of the prophets that she knew, to the angelic proclamations that both Mary and Joseph received, to Elizabeth's word, and then the shepherds, Mary did know. You know that song, Did Mary Know? How could she not have known that her son was the link between the promise of God given to Abraham first and passed through all of generations? All of this is clearly messianic kingdom of God language that the angels were proclaiming to her. For he was to be the Son of the Most High, to reign forever in a kingdom without end. It is to be the Messiah and to usher in the kingdom of God. I can only imagine the kind of connections that were going on in Mary's heart as she sat there, as she looked upon this baby in a manger. I hope it's what I get to do this Christmas. She was free to enjoy, to let her mind wander, to embrace all that God had in store for her. She wasn't struggling with her identity. She wasn't struggling for worth or belonging or security. She was the chosen one. Which, by the way, we have been called chosen ones as well. She was favored. She was at peace. And the only thing on her mind was, how is this grand story going to unfold? What is it going to look like? I want to be a part of the journey next. What is God up to? Mary had made room for the person of peace, Emmanuel, God with us. She cultivated it for 9 months in her, and now it lays before her. In just a couple of days, we get to come back and do just as Mary did. So if you know of anybody who needs more hope and love and joy, bring them to the Eve service. We'll be able to ponder and treasure all that has taken place, just like Mary. Would you bow your heads with me?